We just spent a week with ours in Florida where it rained every day. But every day the Lord would make a window of sunshine. Sometimes you had to be pretty creative in finding it, but it was there. But as after spending a week with my kids and my grandchildren, I thought, what am I doing speaking on Father? And I'm like, oh, a couple of times, Treva and I said, we need to go to the grocery. Straighten my toupee back out. But fatherhood is the most exciting thing. It's the greatest honor, the greatest privilege to me of life. I mean, I can't think of anything greater than being a dad. And I think that's why I like being a pastor so much, is because being a pastor is really similar to being a father. And so it's got a lot of similarities. So today I'm going to talk to the fathers, but I hope the women don't just take a break mentally, because there's things in here that you can apply to your life, and that matter of fact, most of it. So can I get all the fathers, stepfathers, everyone to stand for me? If you're a dad, stepdad, can we honor these folks? Amen. Amen. So today I'm talking to you about God's design for man is to be an effective father. God wants you to be an effective father. Proverbs 22:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's incredibly important what you think about yourself. Really is. Now, I do not have a main text today. We're going to be jumping around and talking about different things. So that's probably about as main of a text as I can give you, Proverbs 22:7. So let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today, and we're grateful to be in your house. Father, I rejoice as I look through this church today and I see whole families that are together. God, I thank you, Lord, for those who have made a sacrifice to have joined with their parents. It is an honor to their dads to be here today. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would reward them, Lord, in a great way for this sacrifice. And Lord, they'll probably never know what it means to their dad. I pray that as we stand here today, recognizing that you are a good, good Father, we may never know what that does to your heart. But God, I know if we get joy from seeing our kids in church with us, Lord, I know that you get joy when your kids meet together and lift up your name and proclaim you as number one, the greatest daddy of all times. I thank you, Father, for those of us that didn't have dads, that you are a father to the fatherless, that we can read your word and learn how to be a dad. God, I pray today, Lord, that every heart would be encouraged. But God, I pray especially for those fathers that may just be a little bit weary. I pray today, Lord, that their hearts would be refreshed, that they would be encouraged and ignited, that what they do is incredibly important. May we know the heart of our good, good Father today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm always amazed when something like that happens. Oh. So I want to start by saying, do not underestimate the influence of a father. In the United States, maybe all the world, but in the United States, it's okay to make fun of dads. It's totally acceptable in our society to make dads look stupid, klutz. We're usually the butt of most jokes, and that's acceptable. You did that to a woman, you'd get crucified. You did that to a mother, the society would not stand for it. But it's okay to do it to husbands. And it, if you're not careful, it sends a subliminal message to all of us that dads are not important. So I love Father's Day just to come and declare fathers are important. They really are important. Fathering is a learned skill and it has great rewards. We learn to be fathers by following our models. Strong fathers usually have relationship with other strong fathers, and it's usually their dads. But many times, you can still be a strong father even if you didn't have a strong father. You can learn from someone else, and I encourage you to do that. Now, here's one of the neatest things. You know how no matter what we talk about, I usually try to give you an example in the Bible. Okay, look at David and we can learn this from him. Or look at Daniel, we can learn this from him. But our example for fatherhood is God. When you want to look at fatherhood and what fatherhood is like, you look at Father God. And therefore, if you grew up without an active dad, there's people that actually had a dad in the house, he just wasn't present in their life. And then there's many people that grew up without a father, and some didn't even know who their father was. So there's a whole spectrum out there to talk about today. But the one thing we all have in common is we all have a good, good father. And we all look to him and say, God, I just want to be like you. I maybe didn't have a dad. I don't know what dads do. But I'm going to follow your example best I can. So I want to talk to you about 10 things that effective fathers do. 10 things that effective fathers do. Number one, an effective father loves his wife. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds like Treva paid me to put that one in there. Is how many people think? Treva had to get his notes today. Where did that come from? I don't even. If you love your wife, it provides a foundation for your children to flourish. Now, you don't understand that maybe. You don't see that. Maybe you can't connect the dots. But I'm going to tell you, when little Johnny and little Susie look over and they see mom and dad embracing, they see mom and dad having a no, they don't need to see too much, but when they see that love being exchanged, there's something that brings security into the life of a child. I can remember growing up, you know, I had a stepdad and he was mean, but you know what my greatest fear was in life? Is that my mom would die. I used to worry about it all the time. I thought, if my mom dies, I go with him, and he hated me, and I wasn't too crazy about him, and it was a fear. And I think often as I got to know Treven and we started dating, and I would go to their house and I would watch her mom and dad. And guess what, folks? Let me just take some pressure off. They fuss and fought too. They used to get mad at each other, and I'd hear the cabinet door slamming, but it was obvious that they loved each other. I mean, the love was so I remember coming home and I said, you had a storybook upbringing. We could write a book about the Treva and the five little Goldilocks or whatever. I mean, it was like you'd read in a book. And yet, dysfunction was there. Why do we have dysfunction even when at the best of homes? Because sin still abounds, right? Sin is still there. But the scripture says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Show affection. Show affection. Let your kids see a little pat on the rump every once in a while. Right? It's good for your children to see that. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The love that Jesus had for the church was a sacrificial love. You want your kids to know that you love your wife? Sacrifice. Say, can you make that a little bit better? I'm so glad you asked. Get your lazy butt off the couch. Turn the TV off and go help cook dinner and clean the dishes. Do something around the house. Let them see you sacrificing you for the benefit of her. Yeah, I tell you, ladies, you've had an opportunity. Don't you tell me you didn't get an opportunity today. Titus 2 says that the older men be sober, be reverent, that is dignified and honorable, temperate, sound in faith, and patience, in love and in patience. There's sometimes people are growing up in the church, they don't have this example at home. So older men, older ladies, this is our opportunity to show kids growing up without a dad what it's like. Say, well, isn't that sort of rubbing salt in a wound? No, not at all. They need to see. I'm going to tell you, growing up, I did not want to get married. You know why? I never saw a good marriage. I did not want to get married until I got to know my pastor and his wife. First good marriage I ever witnessed was my minister. It made an impact on me. I married by the time I was 19. I withheld till I was 19 years old. It helped me. It helped bring balance to my life. I thought all parents fought and threw things at each other and cussed each other and knocked each other down. And I'm not exaggerating. Number two is, dads, don't provoke your children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Now this scripture is all through the Bible. It's in there more times than just this one. It says, fathers, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Encourage your children. Sometimes dads can't be pleased. We're perfectionists. We expect a 6-year-old to act like an 18-year-old. We expect a 6-year-old to be able to fix a lawnmower like a 25-year-old would. That's provoking your children to wrath. They can't do it. Your children ought to see that you're pleased with them. If you constantly are pushing, and let me just tell you, dads are pushers. Right? We have it in ourselves that we try. Mothers are nurturers and dads push. We're trying, and we compliment each other, because a father will encourage a child further than a mother will. Come on, you can do that. I remember the first time our oldest son fell and scratched himself and stood up crying, but jumps up off that porch, and I grab her by the arm and pulled her back down. And I said, "He'll be okay. Let him go on. Don't make a sissy out of him," is what I said. Let the little boy be a little boy. He's going to get scratches. You see that compliment? Now, you know, what did she do? She said, "Leave me alone. I'm going to my..." No. Fathers push, mothers nurture, and it compliments. But fathers, we can overdo it. If a child never sees that he pleases his dad, you're wearing him out. You're taking him to a place that you do not want him to be. A child has to feel like he's pleasing his father. Let me put it in this way. What if every time we came to church to worship the Lord, all you felt is the Lord saying, "You can do better than that. Come on, worship a little louder. Worship a little better. Come on, give me more of your heart." Before long, we'd get exhausted, wouldn't we? We'd say, well, why even try? I've met kids like that. I've met kids that says, why even try to please my dad? I can't please him. You're exhausting him. You can push too hard. He needs to know that you're proud of him. She needs to know, I'm proud of your efforts. I'm proud of what you're doing. So don't push too awfully hard. Let them know that you're proud of what they're doing. Number three, dads are committed to teach. They're committed to their family to teach and to train. There needs to be a commitment of the father to their family. Fathers need to say, I'm in this. I'm going to say that and tell you amen it. Fathers need to say, I'm in this to stay. I'm not going anywhere. This is a good time to say, divorce needs to be divorced from your vocabulary. Divorce needs to be divorced from your vocabulary. Am I saying things too quick? You're just not picking them up, or are we just in disagreement? Because if we're in disagreement, I can just go a little deeper. Divorce, you don't believe me, do you? This sermon can take 30 minutes or it can take an hour and a half. It's up to you. Listen, dads, I'm serious. You get the word divorce out of your mind because you're committed to the family.
Amen.
Thank you. You've got to show that commitment. That kid has got to rest secure that when I wake up, dad will be there. When I come home from school, dad comes home from work shortly after. He's committed to the family. So he's committed to the family, but not just committed to the family. He's committed for a task. He's committed to train that child. Every child is different. The Bible says they're like arrows in your hand. And that day they didn't make arrows in a factory. They made arrows by hand. So every arrow would shoot just a little different. This one would have a bent this way, or this one would have a bent that way. That's the way your kids are. Every child is different. I have three boys. If I tried to raise each one of them the same way, it would have been a disaster. Some of my kids, my oldest kid, we went to the woodshed a lot. Oh, I mean a lot. He wore me out disciplining him. My third one, I just talked to him. Rarely ever had to spank him. My second one, he was the most easygoing child, but he was the stubbornest human being I've ever met in my life. I mean, he would look at you and go, he would just agree with you, whatever you said. Yes, I'll do that, Daddy. As soon as you turn your back, there he goes. Boy, I'm just... You got to know your kids. So you got to know. I can remember I was in a closet one time praying for my children, and all of a sudden I saw my oldest son in a doctor's jacket. They're 8 and 10. And I saw him in a doctor's jacket. And then my next son, I saw him in a drafting table. I knew immediately the Lord had said, this one's going to be a doctor, this one's going to be, I thought, an architect, is an engineer. It's the only kind of engineer I knew. So what did I do? I was able to funnel them, right? Now the training, because the Lord had exposed me to a little bit more information, my training could push them. Matt, you need to take science classes. Jordan, you ought to take all the math classes you can get. Why? Because they're arrows in my hands. It's my job to train them. It's also my job to protect them. Protecting, we not only protect them physically, but spiritually. My kids are grown, 34, 35 years old now is my oldest son. A few years ago, though, we went to Cincinnati. And we were trying to look for a restaurant that I hadn't seen on a... Drive-In Diners and Dives or something like that. There's a restaurant they had featured in Cincinnati. And I said, let's find that restaurant. Well, my son was driving. Oh, I was praying a lot. He come around a curve and just about T-boned this guy, which didn't make him real happy. He said a lot of things that we were glad we couldn't read all of his lips. He was waving with partly gestures, you know, just part of his digits. And, he was upset. Well, we turn around the corner and we finally find this restaurant. We all get out of the car. We start walking down there. Who do you think standing outside of the restaurant? That gentleman. That gentleman, it must have been Italian because he liked to talk with his hands anyway. I mean, he was just expressionable. So we've got the whole family in row here. And we're walking there, and I recognize this guy. And this guy is trying to give us directions to park, but we didn't know that because he was too far away to hear. All I knew was he was doing this, like this. So I'm thinking, this guy's ready to fight. Nobody told me any. I mean, this was so instinctive. I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm just telling you who we are. It was just an instinct. Immediately, I threw my chest out like some kind of rooster. And basically, it was like, you want a piece of this family, you go through me first. And I remember I was in the back. I moved my boys back. I didn't even know I was doing this until my wife is the one that told me. But I moved the boys back, and I walked out in front. And I walked all the way to the restaurant, going, I'm John Wayne. Here I am, 5'8". You want a piece of this, you know? Oh, please, God, don't let him. Don't let him want a piece of this. But that's who we are. We are protective. God has made us that way. God makes, you know my spiritual father, Rick Linden, and he says there's two bears in him, teddy bear and grizzly bear. He said, you don't want to see grizzly. You want to meet teddy. Teddy's there all the time. You guys know Rick, right? Teddy bear. Teddy bear converts into grizzly bear when somebody threatens his family or threatens the house of God. That's the way. You don't have to fight that because God made us that way. Now, we're not going around looking for a fight, but we are protective by nature. God created us that way. Also, it says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. A lot of people believe, well, if I drop my children off for Sunday school, they'll live for Jesus all the days of their life. I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is not the promise in the sky that if you do a little, you'll get a lot. That word train means to direct. I mean, it's a daily grind of really instructing these children. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, when you teach your children, speaking of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Fathers have a way of teaching their children who they are. It's their identity. Matter of fact, one of the things in our society that we're going through is that we have an absence of fathers. And we have a generation of kids that don't know who they are. Because fathers have a way, more than moms, of telling that child who he is. So therefore, and who we get that from? God. He is the one who tells us who we are, right? God tells us who we are. We tell our children who they are. Maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but I'm going to tell you, growing up without a dad, without a biological father, I can remember going through this time in my life, like, who am I? What's it mean to be a Kelleher when your mom's name is Mansker? I didn't even know my last, you get what I'm saying? But a father has a way of saying, hey, this is who we are. I can remember, I've told you this before, when I was about 25, I had two little boys sitting beside me on the pew. And Brother Hudspeth, the first time I ever met Brother Bud Hudspeth, he came to our church and he preached, can't remember the verse, it's Proverbs 25:1, I believe. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And he talked about the name that you give to your children and the name God gives to us. And I thought there, I didn't inherit a good name. Because no one, when we moved to Kentucky, no one knew Kelleher. They had no idea. You know, you go to the bank to get a loan, they'd say, well, we know the Pascals and we know the Lassiters and we know these, but we don't know. Now, it's not quite as bad that way, but it was bad 30 years ago. But who's a Kelleher? Well, you look at me when I was 17 years old and you say, who's a Kelleher? And I'm like, I don't know either. Never met my dad. Nobody ever told me who a Kelleher was. Fathers, teach your children who they are. Who are we? We're God's creation. We're God's kids. We're men and women of grace. You get this? I mean, we can tell each other, hey, a Kelleher does this. But I'm going to tell you, a man of God doesn't lie. A man of God walks in integrity. A man of God, you get this? So you're teaching your children who they are in Christ. We're new creation in Jesus. Number four is dads consistently live a life of integrity and righteousness in front of their children. As I began to study this lesson, I thought, you know, routine is good for a family. Now, as Americans, we fight against routine. Because everybody wants to be stimulated. Everybody wants to do something fun and exciting and off the cuff. But I'm going to tell you, routine is good for families. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, it's good for kids to see the dad get up every morning at 6 o'clock and read his Bible before he goes to work. It's good for kids to come home and hear dad praying in the shower, singing the songs of the church. It's more than just church. Hey, we don't have to go to church to have church. We can have church in home. Because dad believes this stuff. It's good for your kids to see you stand in the house of God with your arms up. At some point, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, you know, dad really believes this. They see those tears drip down your chin and onto the floor, and they're going to say, something's happening to dad. Are you getting this? We can teach our children a lot of things, but you've heard me say this many, many times. More things are caught than are taught. And at some point during their life, they catch who we are and what's of value to us. The one thing when I was growing up, when I had children, I thought, I want my children to have the same values that I do. I knew pretty quick they were a lot smarter than me. That was pretty obvious quickly. But I still wanted them to have my values. You ought to want them to know that too. And I wanted my values to be a value of integrity. I wanted my values to be values of righteousness. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. You know what? It's good for your children. Stay with me for a few minutes if you would. All right? Are we awake? It's good for your children to see you apologize. It's good for your children to see you go to your wife and say, you know what, honey, I'm sorry. I blew that. That shows your child you're big enough to say I was wrong. Yeah. Number five, dads provide and protect. I think I covered that. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of the household, he is denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Number six, dad's discipline. Seems like that falls on the dad a lot of times. I'm going to tell you something. As much as I believe in the rod of correction, I believe there's a lot of other ways that you ought to discipline before you get to that way. I believe the only time a rod ought to be used is when the wrongdoing is intentional. I believe the reason that society has such a distaste for spanking or corporal punishment or whatever you want to call it is because it's been done in ignorance and it's been done in a wrong motive. In other words, if the kid is sitting at the table at 4 years old and spills his milk, he does not need to be spanked. Amen. You may need to be spanked, but he does not. He's a four-year-old. He's going to spill his milk every once in a while. If the child gets in front of you when you're watching your favorite ball game, that is not a reason to smack that tail. That's a reason for you to have your tail smacked. Right? But when you have a set rule in your family and the child breaks that rule, then the rod of correction drives out the foolishness that's in a child. Some of you, I can tell by the way you're looking at me, you don't like that. I can remember having a conversation with my own son. We were talking about spanking. And he said, Dad, he said, we just don't believe in that. He said, I believe that's teaching your children violence. And I said, okay. I said, so you're smarter than the Bible now. You're smarter than God. Because there's not a doubt in my mind that the Word of God teaches spanking. So now you're going to elevate your intelligence over the Word of God? Oh, Dad, you know I'm not. Guess what? I spent a week with him. Little Mr. Grayson went to the bathroom several times. And several times he should have went again. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You got to break that will. Keep the spirit alive. The child that was the most difficult to train up is the most fun to be with. Because he still has that, let's go charge. Let's go have a great time. He's still energetic. I was at a dedication the other day, and I thought this was some of the wisest words. B. Cornett, which you guys don't know, Hope Harbor dedicated the playground. She was a young lady who passed away. She was all about children. She was their children's director. Her son got up and spoke, and his name is Joshua. And I know Joshua because he's the same age as my kids, and we used to go out to eat all the time. Whew, Joshua was exhausted. He was so energetic. And so about second grade, the teachers call a conference and bring B in, and they said, we believe that your child needs to be held back. And B said, well, why? Is he failing in his grades? And they said, oh, no, he's plenty bright. He does really well in school. But it's his behavior. He's just he's an atrocity. He just disrupts the whole class. And she said, she looked at Joshua and she said, you know what? She said, God has blessed you with a lot of energy. And one day he will use it for his kingdom. But until then, you've got to learn to control this energy. Can you do that? He said, yes, ma'am. And she said, he's going on. Today, that young man spoke better than any other person in that crowd. I mean, the wisdom of a mother. Are you getting this? I mean, if she would have jumped on the bandwagon and crushed that kid, no telling what it would have done. But that mama had some wisdom to her. And she said, God made you like this, but you got to control it. Isn't that great? Yes. So, isn't it pitiful when a pastor has to brag on himself? Pastor, that's good for you. Number 7 is dads spend time with their children and develop them both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Do you notice the clip that we watched? How many dads were doing things with their kids? Do you notice how many times they rescued them? If a kid would fall over here and this left hand would come out of nowhere. I can't tell you how many times we've done that. Just in the nick of time, you catch your child before they get hurt. Why? Because you're developing that child. We have a group of children today growing up that are couch potatoes. They're spending hours and hours and hours in front of the TV, and their muscles are not developed, and they're not developing mentally or physically or spiritually. Dads, that comes to us. Get off the couch. Go get a ball. Go get a glove. Go get a skateboard. Go do something physical with your children. It's your responsibility. If you don't believe that, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and with man. In other words, Jesus wasn't just a spiritual giant. He was a heck of a man. He knew his daddy's trade. He was tough. You shook hands with Jesus, you're probably going to feel some calluses. Right? Because his dad, Joseph, his stepdad, developed him. He had a great part of that. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach your children diligently." Do you know that in the United States, we spend less time with our kids than in any other nation in the world? Any other nation in the world spends more time with their children than American fathers do. An American father, on average, spends 37 seconds a day with their children. That's alarming. See, we can say all day long, we got some bratty teenagers coming up, don't we? We got some kids that, let me tell you, if we got bratty teenagers, daddies, we take it on the chin. I didn't think that'd get a whole lot of amens, but it's still worth. That's good preaching, Pastor Eric. Yes. Number 8, effective dads are active listeners. And I have found that children like to talk at the most inconvenient times. Right? You may be getting up every day at 5 o'clock to go to work. Your kids come in. About 1 o'clock, they're burdened. They don't make an appointment for the next day. They knock on the bedroom door. "Dad, can we talk?" "Absolutely, we can talk. Turn the light on. I'll set up in bed. We'll talk for as long as you want to talk. If we talk to when I go to work, we'll talk to when I go to work." Why? Because that is the most important time. This is when we blow it sometimes, is by saying, "Can we do this in the morning?" Or, "Can we do this later?" Can we? No, we'll do it right now. If it's on your heart, it's on my heart. That's the way God meets us. God says, "When you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you." I'm going to tell you, when a teenager draws near to you, you better draw near to him or her. James 1:19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath." You have two ears and one mouth. That says it all right there, doesn't it? Parents, we need to do a better job of listening. You want to know your kids? Listen. They'll tell you what's going on in their life. It doesn't. I raised boys. Boys are not real communicative, right? So I think little girls are a little better about that, talking to their moms and stuff. But boys, man, you sort of got to drag it out of them. But when they're ready to talk, you got to listen. You got to be, "I'm here for you." Number 9 is, dads never give up. I don't care where your son is at today or where your daughter is at today. Don't give up. You hear me? Luke chapter 15, Jesus painted a picture for us. He said there was a father that had two sons. And one son said, "Dad, I want all my inheritance because I'm smarter than you are. And I want to go make a name for myself." You know what Scripture does not say? The dad tried to talk him out of it. Never says that. Now, I don't know if the dad said, "Hey, let's sit down and talk about this." Doesn't say it. We just know the dad gave him his inheritance. But when that boy came to his senses in the pig pen and he started rehearsing what he was going to say to his dad, the Bible says that he made the march back home. And when he was a long way off, his dad was on the hill looking down the road to see where he was at. Maybe today is the day that my son will come back. You see what I'm saying? That dad was always hopeful, always expectant for that son to come home. I don't know where your children are at today. It's very possible they're not living for Jesus right now. You watch the words of your mouth. Don't call them little heathens. You say they're saved in Jesus' name. I'm not going to heaven without them. My kids will be saved. They will serve you, Jesus. Now, we say in the church a lot of times, there's nothing that God can't do. And that's correct. But there is one thing that He will not do. He will not force Himself upon man. Every man, every woman has a choice. But we can pray for influence, can't we? We can pray for the influence of the Holy Ghost to touch their hearts. And I'm going to go into one more step. We can say, "God, make them so miserable till they come back to you." Why? Because I'd rather be miserable here and make it to heaven as happy here and go to hell. Dads, don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on them. And number 10, dads bless their children. The one thing that we see consistently throughout scriptures is dads would always bless their kids. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob had 12 sons and he blessed every one of them. Matter of fact, he blessed his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which are Joseph's sons. They sort of took his place as the tribes. But he spoke a blessing over every one of his sons. He didn't just say, all of you be blessed. He spoke to each one of them and spoke a blessing. This is an example all through Scripture. Hebrews 11:21 says the same thing. By faith, Jacob, while he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. A lot of people don't understand that, but the staff was a stick that the Israelites would carry all their life. So as they maybe had that staff with them for 70 years. So David's staff would have probably a lion carved into it, would have a bear, would have Goliath's head, the picture of Goliath's head. So the Bible says when Jacob, leaning upon his staff, blessed his grandchildren who he did not know and they did not know him, he was leaning on his staff and showing him his life. He was saying, you see this? Right here is where I had a dream that I knew God was going to use me one day. You see this? This is where God met me at the well. This right here, this is where God did this for me. Folks, we don't do that enough. Do your children know what's happened to you spiritually? Do they know the encounters that you've had with God? You need to be teaching your children and showing them what God has done in your life, rehearsing it. I remember Treva's mom, when she met Dallas, he wasn't even saved, and he finally got saved, and he wanted to date her, and she refused to date him until he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you would disagree with that. You know what? I don't really care. It was something that was of major importance to her. My oldest son would always say, Grandma, tell me that story. We heard that story 50 times at least. We didn't realize, and because he was younger, we didn't realize that his future wife would not be baptized in the Holy Ghost until she met him, you know? So when Matt started dating Emily, he made this little prayer. He said, God, I'm not going to marry her until she gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. He didn't tell her that, but he told himself and he told me and Treva that. Guess what? One day they were together and the Holy Spirit come upon her. Right? And baptized in the Holy Ghost. Next thing I know, there's a ring on her finger. She's got her daughter. Now, where do you think he got that from? He got that from the story of listening to his grandparents. Are you getting this? Passing down these values. Passing these blessings that we have. Passing them down. Men and women both. But men, I believe we have a real responsibility here to speak a blessing over our children. A blessing is something, speaking over a person, place, or thing, something that you desire to come to pass. Oftentimes it's prophetic. Sometimes we release curses. And a curse is something that comes out of your mouth that you don't want to see it come to pass. But you've said it out of frustration. You've said it out of anger. And you need to know how to deal with those things. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Sometimes fathers, when it says don't exasperate your children, we get exasperated. We get exasperated because our kids are different. They have different strengths, different abilities than we do. So they exasperate us, and if we're not careful, we'll say something over them that we don't want to happen, but we're careless with our words. So we'll say something like, he ain't never going to amount to nothing. That kid's probably going to be in jail before he's 18. Do you realize what you're doing? You've just spoken a curse over someone that you love more than anybody. You getting it? So what do you do when you find out, I have been so careless with my words. I have spoken curses upon my children and not blessings. The first thing you do is you repent. You repent to God and you repent to them. Repent means to turn that baby around, go in the other direction, have a change of heart. The second thing is you renounce it. You ask the Lord's permission to restate something in your life. God, I have spoken things over my kid's life that are curses, that are not good. Would you give me permission to renounce those words and to speak something blessing? And the Lord's all in favor of that. Yea, baby, go. Speak something good. The third thing is you revoke it. When you revoke those words that you have spoken, that word means to break the spine. So it's literally to break that curse that you have spoken. Now, I've lost you. And I'm not going to lose you at this point. You may not agree with this, but you're going to listen to it at least. you got to get this. You got to get this. The power of life and death is in your tongue. Yes. I was 22 when I had my first child. I said a lot of stupid things. I had no control over my tongue. So I had to go back and say, forgive me, and revoke that thing. I break the neck of those words that I've spoken against you, and I release blessings in your life because I want you to be blessed. I spent this weekend with my kids. The last thing we did before we left, and we always do this, we always get our kids together. I don't care if they're going, you know, where they're going home, they're driving in the car, we're going to be praying before they leave. We get together, we hold hands, but this time I said, guys, I need to apologize. I was careless with my words when you were kids. I've said things that I regret. I said things that I didn't mean. And I am asking you to forgive me. And I want to renounce that. Let the Lord, let me restate it. And I'm praying that we just break the neck of that curse. Some of you don't even believe in curses. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible speaks of it. The Bible says the blessings of God goes down 1,000 generations. You want to see the mercy and blessings of God? You listen to this. The blessing of God goes down 1,000 generations, but curses go down 3, maybe 4 is what the scripture says. He allows the curse. Now, okay, in our society, we don't call them curses. We would say you're genetically disposed. See, they're genetically disposed to alcoholism. Why? Because daddy's an alcoholic. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can be genetically disposed to being a woman chaser, to being a liar, to being a lot of different things because daddy was. Now, you call it whatever you want to. I'm telling you, it's a curse. But let me give you some good news. Curses can be broken. Amen. In a perfect world, your dad would do this over you, right? Your biological father would break that curse, but you don't need him. If you don't have if your biological dad still would not break a curse over you, you don't need him. My biological father would not spit in the wind for me, right? But I didn't need him because I'm a man of God. So I'll break that curse. Because I'm not going to let it go down to my children. So my biological father was an adulterer. He was a whoremonger. He was an alcoholic. He had lots of, and yet when I was growing up, I never met the man. I was growing up, my mom would say, man, you are so much like your dad. Well, you know what that did to me? It scared me. I didn't want to be like him. Don't tell me I'm like the man that I've never met that doesn't want anything to do with me, right? But when I grew up and became an adult, I realized I have the power, I have the right, I have the authority in Christ to break this curses so that this curse stops here. My children will not ever know of that. So you break that thing. You just say, Father, I'm thankful that I'm yours. And I break those curses that are coming down through my generation. I break them in the name of Jesus. I will not be an alcoholic. I will not be a skirt chaser. I will not be this. And my children will not be that way. We will serve the Lord. We will be dedicated to the house of God. We will do this. Get it! This is important stuff. There's one thing for me to be a certain way. It's a different ball game to watch that go down to my children. Are you understanding my heart? Maybe I'd make the choices to do drugs and alcohol. That's my choice, but I didn't want my kids to do it. So I want to break that curse. Not only do I want to break the curse, but then I want to be the example of godliness. We got plenty of pictures in my family of ungodliness. What our families needs is some Abrahams, some Josephs, some David, men after God's own heart. Are you kidding me? Are you understanding me? Can I just repeat just a little bit? Dads, you're more important than you'll ever know. Society downplays the role of the dad. It says we're not important, we're just jokes. I'm here to tell you, you are important to your children. Your children will learn their identity because you teach it to them. The example we have is God the Father, the good Father. I encourage you, be a good dad. Spend time with your kids. Protect them. Train them. Love your wife. Let me go one more step. Eric, my wife and I are divorced. I've got 3 children with her, but I can't stand her. Your kids don't have to know that. You know, my mother had every reason in the world to divorce my dad. I can honestly stand before you today and tell you I never heard my mom say one bad thing over my biological father. Where'd you learn all that? My aunts and uncles, they told me who he really was. My mom never spoke badly of him. I know that takes a lot of self-control because it's possible that your spouse broke your heart. And I'm going to tell you, be a person of integrity. Be a person of righteousness and don't down their mom and dads in front of them. If you would stand with me, Trevor, you come back to the piano. If I could have every father just to come down and stand before me. Every dad, stepdad, come on down and just stand here. I just want to say a prayer over you. I believe in you more than you can possibly know. Most of you, I pray for you every day. Let me just tell you another thing real quick. If you're not praying for your sons and your daughters, who do you think will? Every day, you ought to pray for your kids. Pray God's blessings upon them. Father God, I come before you today, and I thank you, Lord, for the men that are standing before me. God, I pray your richest blessings over them. I pray that today they would feel restored in their dignity of being a father, their responsibility, and the importance of who they are in the family. I pray, God, that they would know that if you put the name Father on you, that's a name of dignity. That's a name that should be honored. Today, as we call them fathers, it's a name of honor and dignity that we bestow on them. Dads, what a precious thing. I pray, God, that we would be renewed in our energy, Lord, to love our children, to encourage our children, to protect our children, to provide for our children, to teach our children, to pass down the values that we have to our children. God, I pray, make us wise over our words. God, we're so careless with our words. And sometimes in anger we say things that we don't mean. God, I pray that we repent for saying those things. God, give us the courage to go back and to say otherwise. Lord, to break the neck of those curses that we have spoke out of ignorance. Let life come from our lips, not death. God, I pray that these men would have a wonderful day in you today as they receive love and affection from their children. God, bless them, but anoint them with a special anointing to be a father in the image of their heavenly Father, just as you are. God, I thank you for these men. I pray your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.